Welcome to another Salvation by Grace midweek message. Salvation by Grace is the teaching ministry of Grace Christian Assembly, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship in Smyrna, Tennessee. You'll find us on the internet at salvationbygrace.org. We are currently studying the minor prophets of the Old Testament. So grab your Bible and join the congregation of GCA, along with our teaching pastor, Jim McClarty.
Malachi 3:8 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, 'How have we robbed you?' In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. And then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, said the Lord of hosts. All nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." That's where we left off 2 weeks ago. For the folks on the internet, you didn't miss anything. There was no recording of last week because there was no message last week because I was fighting this lousy cold. We're going to talk about tithing tonight, and that is really genuinely all we're going to talk about. And I had to decide, how should I introduce this topic? I came across a recording of a fellow here in Nashville, because you all know that I listen to preachers all the time. I have some friends who are attending this church. And so out of curiosity, when I know people who go to particular churches, I will listen to see what's being taught in those churches. And sure enough, no sooner did I land on that YouTube channel before there was a tithing message. And you can guess what single verse the preacher used. I call him a preacher. He was the guy doing the talking. Now, I will tell you in advance that during that message, he did take the time to point out that the annual budget at that church is $22 million. But then he said if he could get everybody in the congregation tithing, he could get it up to about 55 to 58, which is what he was gunning for. This is the state of modern evangelicalism in America. A muscle man in a t-shirt with tattoos standing in a multi-million dollar building on a multi-million dollar stage full of lights and sound effects and background video and everything else, telling his people, guilting his people into giving more money. That's what's going on in the modern church. Now, not only did he spend his sermon time, which didn't really run an hour, they do a couple services each morning, so he's on the clock. He's got to get done and move people out so they can move him in for the next service. But the message concluded with a clip from Schindler's List on the video screens around the church. The particular scene that he showed was the end of the movie where Oskar Schindler is crying because if he had worked harder, he could have saved one more. And then the pastor went on to imply that for all those people who were not tithing, when they stood before God, they were going to have to give an answer for how they could have saved one more, but didn't. Now, that's raw manipulation. That's nothing but emotionalism, rather than going to the Bible in order to encourage people in proper giving. He went to Hollywood, for goodness sake. So I have a little audio clip of this fella, and I'm going to play it for you. I debated about playing it for you. You are going to hear a couple places where you're going to hear a bleep noise. I added the bleep noise. He didn't say a dirty word or something. He mentioned his wife's name, and I'm not going to tell you his name, and I'm not going to put her name in the recording, because again, this is about ideas. This is not about people, but I just want you to hear the way that he wove Malachi 3 into the message. And then when he got to the point of talking about bring the whole tithe to the storehouse, he even admitted the church is not the storehouse, but the concept is the same. Well, as we're going to see tonight, the two concepts are distinctly different, 180 degrees separated from each other. So let's listen to this, shall we?
After the announcing of the fall offering, but I'm about to speak on money today. So everybody's favorite topic at the church. But here's the question I want to ask. I want to ask and answer this question because I think one of the reasons people don't give, particularly younger folks, is because they have never been taught what is expected of them from God. You've been coerced or manipulated or discouraged. So I want you to hear my heart today. I want to ask and answer the question, does God want me as a Christian to tithe? And the answer will be surprising, I promise. But the question is, does God want me as a Christian to tithe? Now, let me just say right out the gate, this is a subject and I are very, very passionate about. I told you this when I first met, and this is a true story. 3 weeks into dating, I remember where we were. She said, I've got a burning question to ask you. It wasn't tell me about your past. It wasn't describe your spiritual life. We did talk about those things. This is the question, girls, imagine this. 3 weeks into your dating relationship, are you a tither? A tither. Now, thank God David Platt had already taught me about this before. But here's in her defense. Knew what it was like to be financially challenged growing up. And some of you know what it's like. And so she decided when she became a Christian that she was going to put God first in her finances. Now, here we are 21 years later, and I'm here to tell you, God has never let us down when we put him first financially. So here's what I want to teach you today. I don't want you to hear the wrong thing. I'm teaching you, not because we need the money, by the way. You just heard, God has blessed us. By the way, don't stop giving either. So don't. And it's not even for us, right? Like, it's selfish. It's for you. But I want you to get this, and I want you, if you're a 10-year-old or a 20-year-old or a 60-year-old, I want you to get it. It's never too late to get this. This is the cheat code to the Christian life, period. And sadly, because 80%, historically, 80% of people who go to churches, historically, through the world, 80% of people who go to churches give little to nothing to the work of the ministry they go to, 80%. So I know in a group this size, some are gonna leave here, you're never gonna experience this, you're never gonna apply this, but for the top 20% who do, and you know who you are, you cannot outgive God, amen? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You cannot outgive God. So I wanna help you, I wanna give you this today as an encouragement from the word. Giving in the Bible, for those who aren't familiar with this, is the only thing, where God says to the nation, to the people, test me with this. Don't test the Lord your God, James says, except in the area of giving financially to the Lord. So I want to teach you from the book of Malachi. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to the Old Testament book of Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament before Matthew. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, the word of the Lord. Because I, the Lord, have not changed, you descendants of Jacob have not been destroyed. God says, listen, if I would have changed, you would have been done, but I've kept my word. Since the days of your ancestors, you have turned from my statutes or commands or expectations. You have not kept them. So return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. Yet you, by the way, if he says Lord of armies, that means he ain't playing. Sometimes says the Lord of hosts, heaven. When he says Lord of armies, he's like, I'm not playing. Your dad ever comes home, Dad, you're laughing. No, I'm not. You ever been there before? God's like, I ain't laughing. I'm not laughing, I promise you. So yet you ask, well, how can we return to the Lord? God says, will a man rob God, yet you are robbing me? You're stealing from me. And they ask, well, how in the world are we stealing from you? And God says, by not making the payments of the tenth. Now, the CSB translates the word tithe as tenth, same thing, and the contributions. Notice the difference. There's one thing called a tithe, and there's another called a contribution above the tithe. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the full tenth or the tithe into the storehouse, although the church today is not the storehouse, the principle applies, into the storehouse so there may be food in my house. Watch this. What does God say? Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies, to see, it's a great promise, test me to see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure.
That's the cheat code, said he, to the Christian life. Tithing is the cheat code to the Christian life. Is that true? No, there's nothing in the Bible that says that. The rest of the night, what I want to prove to you is that tithing is not required in the New Testament. It actually does have a history that he ignored completely. Giving a tenth, historically speaking, was actually established in the ancient Near Eastern practice outside of the Bible, especially in Mesopotamia and in Syria, Palestine. It could function either as a sacred payment to a god or to a temple, but it could also be a royal levy. It could be a tax that was collected by a king and used to maintain his court, his officials, or his royal sanctuary. It was not uniquely an Israelite thing, this idea of giving a tenth. Anytime that you have a counting system that is based on tens, especially if you have a population that is largely uneducated, well, a tenth is real easy to figure. And so it was very popular in some cultures to pay for their governments by collecting the tenths. But then as Israel was coming out of Egypt, and this is the important background of the tithe, as Israel was coming out of Egypt, after God had killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians, then Israel, as a consequence, owed God all their firstborn because he had spared Israel's firstborn. But then God, instead of taking the firstborn of every family in Israel, instead took one tribe, took the tribe of Levi. And to support the tribe of Levi, who didn't get a land inheritance once they went into the land, that tribe was supported by the tithe that the other 11 tribes were required to give. Here's what the Bible says. In Numbers 3:11, again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now behold, I have taken the Levites from among the sons of Israel instead of every firstborn, the first issue of the womb among the sons of Israel. So the Levites shall be mine, for all the firstborn are mine. And on the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified for myself all the firstborn in Israel. From man and beast, they shall be mine. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. Later in Numbers 3, starting at verse 40, we read that they took a census, and the actual census and the exchange procedure between all the firstborn and the tribe of Levi works out like this. I'm not going to read the whole section, but essentially Israel had 22,273 firstborn males that were counted. And there were 22,000 Levite males, which actually left a difference of 273 firstborn who did have to be redeemed. There was actually a redemption price that God laid out, 5 shekels each, to redeem those extra 273. So it was a man-for-man count between all the firstborn of Israel and the tribe of Levi. Then down in Numbers 8, we read, thus you shall separate the Levites from among the sons of Israel. and the Levites shall be mine. Then after that, the Levites may go in to serve at the tent of meeting, but you shall cleanse them and present them as a wave offering. The concept of the wave offering was, it was an offering that was also good for food. It was something that could be consumed, but it belonged to God. And so you would wave it before the Lord, but you wouldn't destroy it with fire. It then belonged to the Levites so that they could eat it, so that they could live from it. So they themselves are a wave offering. For they are wholly given to me from among the sons of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of the first issue of the womb, the firstborn of all the sons of Israel. For every firstborn among the sons of Israel is mine, among the men and among the animals. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. But I have taken the Levites instead of every firstborn among the sons of Israel. I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the sons of Israel to perform the service of the sons of Israel at the tent of meeting to make atonement on behalf of the sons of Israel so that there be no plague among the sons of Israel by their coming near to the sanctuary. Okay, here's your first big clue about what Malachi is talking about. The proper behavior within the tabernacle by the Levites will keep God from bringing a plague, which is why when you read in Malachi 3, because they haven't been doing the proper behavior in the tabernacle, as we've been reading all the way through the minor prophets, but particularly during the time of Ezra, Nehemiah, Malachi, God said, I will rebuke you. I will rebuke the devourer for you if you do it right, and all the nations will call you blessed. But if you don't do it, he's going to bring curses on you. Well, he said that all the way back here in Numbers. Do it my way or I'll curse you. So then he instituted what was known as that first tithe, the tenth of all the produce, of all the animals, of all the wine that all the other 11 tribes produced. That tenth would then go to the tribe of Levi to support them. But then even the Levites had to give a tenth to Aaron, to take care of Aaron's family. That was known as the tithe of the tithe. You read about that in Numbers 18, starting at verse 25. We left off just a moment ago at verse 24. Verse 25 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, moreover, you shall speak to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the sons of Israel the tithe which I have given you from them for an inheritance, then you shall present an offering from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe. Your offering shall be reckoned to you as the grain from the threshing floor or the full produce from the vine vat. So you shall also present an offering to the Lord from your tithes, which you receive from the sons of Israel, and you shall give it, the Lord's offering, to Aaron the priest. And then the very end of the book of Leviticus says, Leviticus 27:30, thus all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If therefore a man wishes to redeem part of his tithe, he shall add to it one-fifth of it. So if you're counting your sheep and the value of your sheep, and you decide to redeem your tithe with money rather than giving the sheep itself to the Lord, you have to figure up the value and add another fifth of that value because you're not giving God the tenth of all the stuff. You're redeeming it, and the redemption price is even higher. He says, for every tenth part of a herd or a flock, whatever passes under the rod, that was a methodology for counting, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He is not to be concerned whether it is a good one or a bad one, nor shall he exchange it. Or if he does exchange it, then both it and its substitute shall become holy, and it shall not be redeemed. In other words, they both belong to God. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses to the sons of Israel on Mount Sinai. So what we know so far is the Levites were brought the tenth of everything in Israel. They gave a tenth of that, the tithe of the tithe, and that went to Aaron. So everybody in Israel was required to give tenths of what they had for the specific support of the tribe of Levi who had to do the work of the tent of the meeting so that they would get support and God's worship would continue among the children of Israel. But that was not the only tithe. That was just the first tithe, the first tenth. And I have very seldom ever heard a tithing teacher go on and say, actually, you owe three tithes. And by the way, the second tithe, you eat it. When was the last time you heard a sermon on eat your tithes? But that's what the second one was for, the tithe for the yearly feasts. You can read about it first in Deuteronomy 12:17. It says, you are not allowed to eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or new wine or oil or the firstborn of your herd or your flock or any of your votive offerings which you vow or your free will offerings or the contribution of your hand. You're not allowed to eat those within your own gates, but you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God will choose, you and your son and your daughter and your male and your female servants and the Levite who is within your gate, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all your undertakings. Be careful that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in the land. So not only do you have to support the Levite, but then you also have to set aside another tenth beyond that so that when you come to Jerusalem three times a year for the feast, you don't show up empty-handed because it is a feast. And so you show up with food, you show up with wine, you show up with the things that you ultimately consume. But now follow this command in Deuteronomy 14:22. You shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. You shall eat it in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where he chooses to establish his name, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock, so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Now, if the distance, if you're going to Jerusalem from a distance, if the distance is so great for you that you're not able to bring the tithe because you've been so blessed that you have too much stuff, so you can't physically carry it all to Jerusalem? You're not able to bring the tithe since the place where the Lord your God chooses to set his name is too far away from you. When the Lord your God blesses you, then you shall exchange all of that for money, bind the money in your hand, go to the place that the Lord your God chooses so that you may spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink or whatever your heart desires, and there you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. Also you shall not neglect the Levite who is in your town, for he has no portion or inheritance among you. So the first tithe goes to the support of the Levites, to the priesthood, and to the continual worship of God inside the tabernacle in the wilderness and in the temple itself. The second tithe is something that you eat, something that you put aside on purpose so that when you appear before God, you don't appear empty-handed. But that's not all the tithes. The third tithe is what's called the third year tithe. This is something that you also did every third year. You would put aside your produce, another whole tithe, and it would be stored up for the widows and for the orphans and for the people who had nothing. It was a social program to provide for the people of Israel so that nobody went hungry or suffered within the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 14:28 says, at the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year and shall deposit it in your town. The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. So here again, very much like Malachi said, if you bring the tithes, God will bless you. Just like he said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. I won't destroy your vines. I'm going to make sure that you have plenty, because the upshot of you having plenty is that the Levites get to eat, you get to eat before God, and the widows and the fatherless and the aliens, they all get to eat. So, of course, God is going to bless the person who does that properly. Part of the offerings included what were called first fruits. Whenever there was a harvest, the first fruit of that harvest belonged to God. Deuteronomy 26:6 tells you how you were supposed to handle that first fruit blessing. You're supposed to say, the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and imposed hard labor on us. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror and with signs and wonders. And he has brought us to this place and given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now behold, you're supposed to say this as you bring your gift to God. You then say, now behold, I have brought the first of the produce of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you and the Levite and the alien who is with you shall rejoice in all the good which the Lord your God has given you and your household. And when you have finished paying all the tithe of your increase, in the third year, the year of tithing, then you shall give that to the Levite, to the stranger, to the orphan, to the widow, so that they may eat in the towns and be satisfied. You shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion from my house, and also have given it to the Levite and the alien and the orphan and the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed or forgotten any of your commandments. I have not eaten any of it while I was mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor offered any of it to the dead. I have listened to the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the ground which you have given us, a land flowing with milk and honey, as you swore to your fathers. This day the Lord your God commands you to keep these statutes and these ordinances. You shall be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. Okay, so then Malachi says, God says, all the nations shall call you blessed, and you will be a delightful land. Exactly what God said all the way back here in the early rules of the tithing and the first fruits. If you do these things and profess before God that you did these things and that you did them properly, then the land flowing with milk and honey will continue to be a holy habitation, a place that continues to produce for you. So Malachi is only saying things that are perfectly in keeping with what the law has already laid out. He hasn't made up anything new. But then, after you've done these three tithes, what about this whole storehouse concept? Now, remember that Malachi is a contemporary of Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah have overseen the rebuilding of the temple. And in the course of that rebuilding, they have designed a place in the temple Because in the original temple, in Solomon's temple, there were rooms that were specifically storehouses, rooms where they would store up the tithes that Israel brought so that they could feed off it, so that they could give it to the widows, to the orphans, and those were specifically called storehouses. During the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, they recognized that they were no longer being used as storehouses, that there were actually priests living in those rooms. And so they actually kicked them out, cleaned up those rooms, and reestablished the storehouse. Now, in reestablishing the storehouse, they were saying, we now need to fill these storehouses, which is why Ezra says, bring all the tithe into my storehouses so that there is meat in my house. You understand the concept now? Nehemiah 10:37 says, we will also bring the first of our dough, our contributions, not dough like money, like we're bringing our dough, okay? We will also bring the first of our dough, our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the new wine, and the oil to the priests at the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithe of our ground to the Levites. For the Levites are they who receive tithes in all the rural towns. The priests, the sons of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tenth of the tithes to the house of God, to the chambers of the storehouse. For the sons of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of the grain, of the new wine, of the oil to those chambers. And there are the utensils of the sanctuary where the priests are ministering, the gatekeepers and the singers, and they shall not neglect the house of our God. Do you get the concept of the storehouse? The storehouse is in the temple, and as Nehemiah and Ezra and Malachi are encouraging the people in the rebuilding of the temple, they are saying, now make sure that the storehouses in the temple are full, because that's what's required of you in the law. Nehemiah 12:44 says, on that day, men who were appointed over the chambers for the stores, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather them in from the fields of the cities and the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites for Judah, they all rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who served. Nehemiah 13:4, now prior to this, this is that cleansing that I was talking about. Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, being related to Tobiah, had prepared a large room for him, where formerly they had put the grain offerings, the frankincense, the utensils, and the tithes of grain and wine and oil prescribed for the Levites, and for the singers, and for the gatekeepers, and for the contributions for the priests. But during all this time, while I, Nehemiah, speaking first person, while I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 22nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had gone to the king. After some time, however, I asked leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem, and I learned about the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, by preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. It was very displeasing to me. So I threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. And then I gave an order, and they cleansed the rooms, and I returned there the utensils of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. And I also discovered that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who performed the service had gone away, each to his own field. So I reprimanded the officials, and I said, why is the house of God forsaken? And then I gathered them together and restored them to their posts. And all Judah then brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses. In charge of the storehouses, I appointed Shemaliah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Pedaiah of the Levites. And in addition to them was Hanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered to be reliable, and it was their task to distribute them to their kinsmen. So remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out my loyal deeds which I have performed for the house of my God and its service. Okay, so now, with that context, with that background, have I lost anybody yet? That is the time period that Malachi is talking within. The reestablishment of the temple, the reestablishment of the storehouses, some of the priests and the singers, because there had been no food and no distribution of it, had gone and started growing their own stuff. What else are they going to do? They had to eat. So in order to reestablish the Levitical priesthood and the worship of God in the temple, it was necessary that the storehouses be full. And the storehouses would be full if the people brought their tithes, which is why Malachi said, God said, you've robbed me. And you say, how am I robbing you? And he said, in tithes and offerings. And so you're cursed with a curse. Well, of course, that's what the law says. If you don't do it God's way, he will curse you with a curse. And of course, you're being cursed with a curse right now, and the worship of God is not occurring the way it's supposed to in the temple, and you're not filling the storehouse the way you're supposed to. So bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, and then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your ground, nor will the vine of the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts, and all nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land. This is about the land of Israel, that land of milk and honey, that land that was able to produce and support all of Israel. But the first tenths and the first fruits all belong to God. And if they didn't do that, he would bring the devourer, and he would make sure that they suffered, and he'd stop the rain, and he'd bring locusts, and he'd bring plagues. So my point is, and I do have one, that Malachi is not saying anything that the law hasn't already said. And it is necessary to replenish the storehouse in the temple. Now, despite the fact that the speaker we heard earlier admitted that the church was not the storehouse, but then said, but, you know, it's the same thing. It's not the same thing. It's very clear who Malachi is talking to. The very beginning of the book, he says, this is the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. The language of Malachi is distinctly Jewish. It refers to a temple and the sons of Levi and sin offerings and Judah and Jerusalem. The audience is directly addressed by name in Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. So the audience is clear in Malachi's teaching, and he's not talking to the blood-bought, redeemed Church of Jesus Christ. When you get to the New Testament, the word tithe appears twice. Once in Matthew, once in Luke. In both contexts, Jesus is condemning the Pharisees, because the Pharisees were indeed under the law, and therefore were required to be tithing. You know Matthew 23:23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith, and these ought ye to have done and not left the other undone. Now, the church that Tom and I come out of used to preach that Jesus taught tithing. And that was the verse that he would use. And he would say, Jesus said, when it comes to tithing, this also you should have done. Now, he would never read the verse so that we would understand who Jesus was talking to, or that Jesus was saying it to condemn the Pharisees as hypocrites. He would just simply say repeatedly, assuming that his people were ignorant enough not to go read the Bible, which sadly too many of us were. He just kept saying, Jesus said when it comes to the tithe, this also you should have done. Woe to you, Pharisees, Luke 11:43. You tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. Those are the two occurrences of the word tithe in the New Testament. The word tithes, plural, appears only six times in the New Testament. It occurs once in Luke's telling of Jesus' parable about the Pharisee and the publican. Luke 18:11 says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. Does that sound like Jesus is advocating tithing? No, he's pointing out that this man, this Pharisee, was so proud of his tithing that he would look down on the publican over it. Then the remaining five occurrences of the word tithes are in the seventh chapter of the book of Hebrews. A Hebrew writing to Hebrews about the superiority of Christ. In Hebrews 7:1-10, he recounts the fact that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. In other words, he was reciting a historic reality in order to make the point that Melchizedek and the Melchizedek priesthood was better than Abraham, who had the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. That's the point of what the writer of Hebrews writes. Verse 1, I have to read this just to make a point. I hope you can all give me an extra 5 minutes tonight. Have I bored anybody yet?
No.
Are you getting a feel for this?
Yes.
Okay. Hebrews 7:1. For this Melchizedek, son of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham when he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham appointed a tenth part of all the spoils. And he was, first of all, by translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. But he was made like the Son of God, and he remains a priest perpetually. Now observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people. That's right, that's a historic reality. That is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. His point is the descendants of Abraham paid tithe to the superiority of Melchizedek. So even the Levitical priesthood is not as good as the Melchizedek priesthood, which is why Christ is said to come from the Melchizedek priesthood. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them, from the Levites, collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises, Abraham and his promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In this case, at the time when he was writing that the Levites collected tithes from the other tribes of Israel, in this case, mortal men or men who die receive tithes. But in that case, the Melchizedek case, but in that case, one received them of whom it is witnessed that he ever lives. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, the church that Tom and I come out of in California, which was very heavily, legalistically, a tithing church, had signs up around the sanctuary that said, here men that die receive tithes. That short clip from what I just read you out of Hebrews 7. Of course, it's not at all the point that the writer of Hebrews was making. He was comparing the fact that the Levites who die receive tithes from their fellow Israelites, but Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham, and it's testified of Melchizedek that he ever lives. So the contrast was about the superiority of Christ, and yet even that he managed to turn into a tithing verse so that he could beat us over the head and keep us paying. Now, by the way, this is the only example of Abraham paying tithes in the whole Old Testament. And by the way, for those people who say Abraham paid tithes before the law, so therefore tithing predates the law, Abraham only gave a tenth of the spoils of the battle he was just in. He never paid a tenth of anything that was his. That is not a good basis for teaching church tithing. I wrote a book a while ago called A Guide to New Covenant Giving. It's on our website. You can download it for free as a PDF, or you can go get it as a Kindle book from Amazon. But from Amazon, it'll cost you a whopping $2.99, of which I make a whole 20 cents. Or you can just go get it for free. But in that book, I have a chapter called The Escape Clause. And that is 2 Corinthians 9:7. 2 Corinthians 9:7, you should know it, you should have memorized it. It says, every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. Was the tithe of necessity? Yeah, God said, I'll curse you if you don't do it. I'll bless you if you do it, but I'll curse you if you don't do it. That was a necessary thing. Everybody in Israel had to do it. And yet, Paul says, don't give grudgingly or of necessity, and then says, for God loves a cheerful giver. And you know, I've pointed out oftentimes that that's the word hilaros in the Greek. It's the word from which we get hilarious. God loves hilarious giving. But every man, according as he purposes in his own heart, let him give. If he decides that 10% is a good number, fine. Grace giving is giving in response to the fact that you know what Jesus did for you and that he owns you utterly and completely and that he has given you everything that you have. And in response, you bring some of that back to him for the support, for the work of his ministry. But get this right, we're not the storehouse. GCA is not the storehouse for Israel. And so that teaching from Malachi that people use to beat other people over the head in order to get more money out of them is a complete abuse and misuse of what the Bible actually says. Think about it for just a moment. Gentiles don't know the law. Gentiles don't have Israel's history. Gentiles are not supporting the Levitical priesthood. Do they know about tithing? No, they don't. Which means if it were true that the church is supposed to be tithing, Paul would have to teach the Gentiles how to do it. And nowhere, nowhere in all of Paul's writing, nowhere in the New Testament do you find any instruction to the Gentiles on how to tithe. Doesn't exist. What does that tell you? It's not a New Testament principle. The Gentiles were never taught how to tithe. The church of Gentiles, in order to tithe, had to be taught. The New Testament is silent in tithing teaching. Now, the New Testament does say plenty about giving, but it is giving from your heart. It's giving cheerfully. It's giving as an act of worship to God. It's giving to support something that you find valuable, which is why I have always said, look, if GCA has never done anything for you, if you've never gained anything from our teaching, even if you've been listening to us for years, but it hasn't really done anything for you, you don't owe us anything. But if you find value to what we're doing and you want to see it keep going, then you should send us a gift. Because that's grace giving. Now, I've had preacher after preacher after preacher say to me, you can't grow a church like that. You can't financially support a church like that. No, not if you have a $22 million budget. Not if you have a multi-million dollar building so that you have this huge overhead. You've got a big nut to crack every single month. So you have to keep driving people to give you more money and more money and more money. But we've been debt-free since our second year of existence. And as a consequence, we have learned the very important lesson of live on what you get. And that's how we have done it. Now, God has taken care of us for 25 years. So I can say with great confidence, yeah, grace giving works. It works really well. Because sometimes we get gifts that just floor us, that just surprise us, that make us financially okay again. And it's always God who gets the glory for it. And so I don't have to beat on people. I don't have to yell at people. And I don't have to appeal to you emotionally. And the reason that I haven't played you a clip from Schindler's List is because we don't have video screens, despite what Jeff would like. We don't have to do Hollywood emotionalism in order to get money. Instead, God provides for us. He gets all the glory from it. And the church at large, if you are truly, genuinely a New Testament, New Covenant church, if you actually understand the Bible, if you understand why the tithe was imposed for the support of the Levites, and there is no more Levitical priesthood at this moment in history, and if you understand that, then to make statements like the storehouse is actually the church somehow is a complete abuse of what the Bible actually says. And so, I'm here just like everything else I preach. I preach grace, 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 grace down the line. Grace in salvation. Grace in your relationship with Christ. Grace in every aspect of your dealing with God. He covered your sin by his grace. And therefore, by his grace, you will also respond to him. And you'll also support the church you attend. And that's just not complicated if you just read what the Bible says. Anybody who disagrees with me, show me the verse in the New Testament that teaches tithing. Because it does not exist. So then is tithing to be imposed on the conscience of the church? Biblically, the answer is no. And so what if you don't make it to 55 million? Live on what you make, which they can't, and we can, and I thank God for that.
Amen.
Questions? Apparently someone's phoning in a question.
On the third tithe, am I correct in that it's only added up once every 3 years, but it covers 3 years of produce?
No, because it's the tithe of that year. He even says that. So every third year, you pick up the tenth of whatever your produce was for that year.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it's not a three-year collective thing. Otherwise, you'd be collecting it every year so that you'd have it the third year. So, yeah, first tithe, support the Levites. There are no Levites now, especially in the church. We're not sacrificing animals. We don't have a high priest. Christ is our high priest. And the second tithe, you eat it when you go to Jerusalem, when you go to the feet. We don't do that. And the third year tithe was to be brought to the storehouse, which is in the temple, which currently doesn't exist. So you can't really defend any of the three tithes in the modern church environment.
You know what I noticed, he said along the way there?
What'd you notice?
He quoted verse 7, the Lord of armies. And he said something along the lines of, when he says the Lord of armies, he really means it, not just the Lord.
He's not messing around.
It took me about 20 seconds in Esort to verify that it's just a different translation of the exact same word.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah. Lord of hosts.
Lord of hosts, Lord of armies, meaning identical
yeah.
things.
But didn't you notice how much impact that created?
Yeah.
It's like, he's not messing around when he says that. And then he compared it to, you know, when your dad talks to you and you don't talk back. Because he wanted to keep the pressure on people, which is giving under compunction, which is exactly what Paul said, don't do.
And I'm thinking that very few people in that congregation would ever dare to challenge that statement.
Oh, yeah.
Thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace midweek message. We encourage you to visit our website at salvationbygrace.org for books, articles, and our ever-expanding archive of audio sermons. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.